wonderful to be brought into the body of Christ because our family gets so big. Used to be a pilot and flew around the country for a living. I was a commercial pilot for a company who sold electrical things. It was an electrical manufacturing company, and I was an executive pilot for them. And one night we were out of town. I think we were in Birmingham, Alabama, and the boss and the chief pilot decided they were going out together. And the boss says, "But what about Ray? What's he going to do?" He said, "Don't worry about Ray." He said, "No matter what town we go to in the United States, he picks up a telephone and he's got an invitation for dinner." He said, "I never understand that one." Well, that's the way the family of God is, and it's precious to be in the body of Christ. It's good to be back here to share the word of God with you again. You know, sitting there in my mind's eye, I could see Mr. Willie up here from years gone by, dear brother, who really had an appreciation of Christ. He had a heart of worship. One thing I appreciated about him. And so it's good to souls that have passed through here, and you think it won't be long until we're going to see each other again. But we're going to see him first of all. And that's what I'd like to talk about during the next few days we have. I'd like to talk about the coming of the Lord. And I think it's something that can refresh our hearts in troublesome days. You know, a few years ago when a man wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why Christ is Coming in 88. There were a lot of people who were taken in by the book. And a lot of people who became very discouraged because he didn't come in 1988. Then he wrote another book that he was going to come in 1989. And there are a lot of people that missed it the first time, decided that they'd take it up again and go with him for the second year. And they missed it again. And so they went in discouragement. Now, I know a family, a young man in our town, came to me when he first heard about the book and had read it. His parents had called him and talked to him about it, and he was very worried. In fact, he sat there in tears, wondering what was going to happen to him. But he said, "You know, my parents are so sure that he's coming that they heat their house with wood, and they haven't prepared for the winter at all." Well, he didn't come. And they had to scurry around to get the wood for the winter. You know, that's what happens when men put their trust in men and what men have to say. And that is why I believe we need to go to the Word of God and to take God at His Word. We teach the little ones faith is just believing what God says He will do. He will never fail you. His promises are true. And if we but trust Him, His children, we become. Faith is just believing this wondrous thing He's done. And faith is where we begin. When we look for the coming of the Lord, we have to take Him at His word. But it's an amazing thing with so many things that have happened in these past days. And when we look at the things that are in the East today, and we're pondering them, we see the gathering of nations. As they're there. And we see the nations that are involved in the prophecy of Ezekiel 38 and 39. And we see a battle forming. Now, I do not believe, you may see this differently, and that's okay. But I do not believe that Ezekiel 38 and 39 is by any means a battle of Armageddon. I see it's a campaign that will lead up to Armageddon, but it's one of the earlier battles in that campaign. When we went through the Second World War, and there was one campaign where we were, but there were a number of battles on it. I have a little ribbon on my uniform with five different battle stars that led up into that campaign. So in the last days, he said there were going to be wars and rumors of war. And that we see. We're seeing the approaching of it in a great way. And it's the signs of the time. But I think there are a couple signs that we can see as to the coming of the Lord that are bringing us very close. And number one was Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 11 and 12. And that is the fact that Israel is in the lion. He said, in Ezekiel 36 and 24, again, a prophecy that would go with this one. This one says, I will take you from the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Now, in 1948, Israel became a nation, and the gathering began. I heard on TV news the other day that right now there are over 25,000 people coming into the Holy Land every month. And they say very shortly, within a limited amount of months, they expect to reach 50,000 a month. In other words, the influx into the land has certainly grown, and it's growing at a terrific rate. The government is giving each one of them a fixed amount of sum to take care of them for 1 year, and then they're on their own. They're seeking employment and things like that, and that's what the people are crying for. So God said, first of all, that he was going to bring Israel into the land. But then there's another prophecy that's been fulfilled, and that regards to the city itself. He said, Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles, or the time of the Gentiles. Luke 21 and 24 brings us to that. The Lord Jesus speaking that himself. And so we see the city of Jerusalem in June 8, 1967. Moshe Dayan said, the Israeli have been united in their capital and would never leave it again. Now, Jerusalem stands in the hand of the Jews today, and yet the Gentiles are still there. But these are just a couple signs, and we're going to talk about some things later on that would give us some more indication that the nearness of the coming of the Lord is right here. You know, if we hear the footfall, then certainly the Master is near. If we see the image, or we see the shadow, then the image, the person, is there himself. And we look forward to that. And so as we look at the coming of the Lord, I want to read a couple scriptures to you. I want you to go to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now, my thoughts this weekend are not so much as to search for new things. There's nothing new under the sun. But it is this, to take a look at some of the things that he's already told us, and to stir our hearts with them again, rather than to look at the things that are round about and set dates and make ourselves false prophets, which is easy to do. As a man wrote a book right after Israel had been taken, Israel went into the land, I should say, became a nation in 1948, and a man took that date, and he said a generation was 40 years, and so in 40 years, in 1988, the Lord was going to come. But he didn't. And in his interpretation, that generation shall not pass, he thought it was the generation alive at the time of the nation of Israel becoming a nation again. Well, that time has passed over 2.5 years ago. The man who wrote the reason, 88 reason why Christ is coming in 88, that has passed. So rather than to look to try to set some dates, we're going to recognize some of the signs of the time. But we're going to talk about things that relate to the rapture. Because the rapture has to come first. Before the tribulation comes, before the millennium comes, and before the end of the world comes. The rapture must come before the revelation comes. The rapture must come when he catches away his church, before Christ comes back with all his saints. And so I'd like to look at his coming in a threefold sense, knowing that in the beginning there's the commencement of his coming, and then there's the course of his coming, and then there's the conclusion of his coming. in the commencement of his coming is when he comes for the church. Now, what should we be doing today, looking forward to that day? In the book of Thessalonians, chapter 1, and verse 9, we read this. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and a true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. And so when we look at what he says here, there are three things that ought to happen and happen in the life of a Christian. Number one, and he ties it to verse 3, there ought to be a work of faith. I remember in John's Gospel one time, in John 6, I think it's 29, that a group of people came to the Lord Jesus and they said, what should we do that we might work the works of God? And he said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom they have sent, whom he has sent. That's the work of faith. Now, I'm assuming here, all right, that those of us who are gathered here this morning are a group of people who have entered in to that work of faith, that we know Jesus Christ as a Savior. And we came to that place of turning to God from idols. Now, I like that, because he's given us an assurance that there was a way that we once walked, and that was a way away from God. That's why Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. So God right away wants us to remember. And saints, we forget this sometimes. We forget what we were. And sometimes we get complacent in what we are. And then we begin to slip back in some of the ways of what we were. But in order to keep from doing that, we need to be reminded we turn from idols and we turn to something. We have an object in our view. And that's the Lord himself. We turn to God from idols. And then secondly, he said to serve the living and the true God. Now to turn to God from idols is the dawn of life. That's when we began life. We never knew life until that period. There was a void within us. And it wasn't until we turned to Christ that the day star arose in our heart. And there was a dawning of life. Now when that life had dawned, now something else enters in, to turn to serve the living and the true God. Oh, that's the labor of love. But that's the development of life. I like the fact that as a child of God, he's been working on me ever since the day I got saved. And he's still working on me today. And he's not going to be through until he takes me home. And I am glad for that fact. Because as I see his working on me, that heart is stirred within us. To take a look back at Calvary. And at Calvary we see love expressed. I remember a young man said to me one day as I visited him in the hospital. He says, well, if God loves me, he's got a funny way of showing it. And I said to him, look, Buster, he showed his love 2,000 years ago when he nailed his son to the cross, and he doesn't have to do it again. And if you're in affliction, and you got trials, you're going through tribulation, please don't sit there or lay there and say, if God loved me, he wouldn't do that to me. That's not true at all. He chastens every son he receives. Oh, you know, and we don't receive that chastening. And we become rebellious in our own heart. We're the losers. We haven't gained the development of life. Oh, listen, I see heads that are grayer than mine. And having been at this park for a number of years, I know a good share of you. And some of the things that you've gone through your life, but I see as well in a good number of you how God has developed us through the years. And that's terrific. You know why he's developing us? Because he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what God wants. He wants Ray Rowley in the image of Jesus Christ. And so in this life, as we move around along to that day when he takes us to be with himself, he's developing us in that path. John says, beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall appear, we shall be, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You like that? I do that. You know why? Oh, I know what this fickle mind of mine is. I know how hopscotch it can be, but I know that in that day, there's never going to be a moment when that mind turns from him. There's never going to be a moment when these 2 feet go astray, and there's never going to be a moment when these 2 hands do what they should never do. We shall be like him forever. Think of that, beloved. There's never a day in the eternal ages when some angel will pick up some array Routley's past sin and say, oh, how about this one? Nah, my Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from sin. Each and every one. We shall be like him. A development of life. But then the third thing, and to wait for a son from heaven, whom he had raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivered us from the wrath to come, to wait. That's the patience of hope. That's the patience of hope. Waiting's hard for us, isn't it? But you know, in that waiting, that's the discipline of life. Life's got its disciplines. And that's one of them. I remember a dear old sister back outside of Omaha in the city of Blair. She was a lady that had gone blind in her old age. And was a dear sister. Somehow or other, she got to recognize my voice. And as she was at a conference that I spoke at, invariably when I came up and said hello to her, she'd say, hi, Ray. She knew me just like that. And we'd have some nice conversation. But she was a sister that knew and loved the Lord. She was 96 when I went to visit her last, for the Lord had taken her home. I was out there and went to see her. And she said, ah, Ray, she said, you know, I had read 27th Psalm to her in the last verse. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and the Lord shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. She said, oh, Ray, all these years, and I'm still trying to wait on the Lord. She said, I am so impatient. I am laying here and saying, oh, Lord, why don't you take me home? Got a dear sister back in Davenport, 94 years old. Within the last 2 years, she's broken both hips and broken an arm. And the last time, a month or so ago, maybe a little longer, they took her in the hospital and they put the pins in her hip. She's back in an apartment by herself, wanting to take care of herself. My, what a spunky little gal. She's got a heart for God. She says, oh, Ray, every time, I don't know why he's leaving me here, but he must have some reason. I said, yeah, to pray for me. You know, sometimes he's come in our life, but he says to wait for a son from heaven. Now, that's not easy, is it, beloved? And when we get setting dates, and we look forward to a date with expectancy, and then it comes and it goes, and we're disappointed, and we get like some people. I remember years ago, somebody said, well, he's slower than the second coming of Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, the second coming of Christ is not slow. He said he will come and he will not tarry. That means he will not dilly-dally. When it's time to come, he will come. And he will not dilly-dally. He will not wander around. You ever have your mother when you're young say, don't dilly-dally. I want you to go and come and don't dilly-dally. She meant don't spend any time in the way. You come home. And that's what Christ is going to come. He's going to come in his time. And in his will to come when the church is ready. When the bride is there complete for him. Oh, but that's a discipline in life to wait. Now in the army, you know, that was one discipline a lot of us who went through the Second World War didn't like, did we? We didn't like standing in line. And it seemed the army had more lines than you could count. You know, when you were first taken in, there was a line for your clothes, and there was a line for your shoes, and there was a line for your shots, and there was a line at the mess hall. There was always a line, and always waiting. Seemed like it was hurry up and wait. But when it comes to the coming of the Lord, he wants us to serve while we wait. any harm, and you stood still in that line. You didn't do anything. You just stood there. But he wants us to serve the living and the true God. Oh, I like that. He's a living God and he's a true God. You know, yesterday coming down here, I stopped to see a man in a city because he's a man I met years ago when I married his son to a local young woman. And that man was unsaved then, and I had stopped by the last time I was here at the park on the way home and stopped to visit him, and he said to me as we parted, he said, "Ray, if there's ever anything I can do for you, I want you to let me know." And I said, "Oh, I'd like to do that right now." He said, "Oh?" I said, "Yes, I'd like you to receive Jesus Christ as a Savior." Ah, he brushed me off that day. And so I got a chance to talk to him, you know. When I went to visit him, I don't know, and right in the beginning of our conversation, I mentioned a Christian. And he stopped me and he said, "Ray, what's a Christian?" And I had a chance right there. The Lord opened the door to walk through. But in talking with the man, I began to get the understanding. He didn't understand a living and a true God. Oh, he saw a Christ that went to Calvary. But he didn't know a Christ beyond the grave. He didn't know a risen, glorified Lord. The true God. And that's what eternal life comes through. Do you know that? Look over in the first epistle to John, chapter 5, and verse 21. I like this verse. Verse 20. "And we know that the Son of God has come, and has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." True God, Jesus Christ. And to have Him is to know the true and the living God. To have Him is the knowledge of the true and the living God. Now I brought that section to you because in the overall glance, we need to see. We have the dawn of life, the development of life, and the discipline of life is to wait for a Son from heaven. But you know, in waiting, there are several things to encourage us. And in the time we have remaining this morning, I'd like this to be your encouragement. First of all, 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 16, Peter's writing, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And His voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, unto which ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now we need first to turn from God, or to turn from idols to God, to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven. And in waiting, we have a sure word of prophecy. Now what Peter said, first of all, was pretty strong. He said, "Look, I was in the Holy Mount with the Lord." And he said, "I was there in the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw the Lord. I saw Him talking to Moses and Elijah. I heard the Father speak from heaven, 'This is My beloved Son.' He said, as much as that encourages my heart, we have also a more sure word, a prophecy. Peter's saying, don't go by my experience. Oh, bless your heart. So many people moved by the charismatic movement are looking for experience today and going back to some day of experience. Let me tell you, the devil can make the bells ring. The devil can tickle your spine. The devil can do all of those things. And if you're resting on experience, you're resting on thin ice. We need the written word of God, the more sure word of prophecy. Let's take that. I'm going to have to hurry. There are four things here that are a sure word of prophecy I want to give you. And I'm sure you know them. The first one is in John's Gospel. And it's John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What's his promise? I will come again. As our brother led the singing, and our brother made the announcement, we were turned to the promises of God. And so, when we say, is the coming of the Lord real, or is it fanciful? We have to say, what's the Word of God say about it? You know, I read in an illustration book that I have that there are 1,527 references to the coming of the Lord in the Old Testament. There are 319 references to the coming of the Lord in the New Testament. And so we got a total of 1,846 references to the coming of the Lord. Now, beloved, if God thought it that important to put it in the Scripture that many times, is it wasted time then to sit and look at the coming of the Lord? Is it fanciful when we consider, number one, we have the promise of Jesus Christ? Now, I like that, and I emphasize to my friends sometimes when we get talking about it. I say, oh, what are the promises of Jesus? Are they truth? Could they be twisted? Could they be changed in any way? And if they say yes, I say, you don't have the same God I've got. Because my Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13. That's the kind of God I got. Have you ever heard men say, he's as good as his word? Well, when it comes to Jesus Christ, he's the same as his word. No variance. The same. And how high is his word? The psalmist says, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And so when we take that promise of the Lord Jesus, I will come again, we have a sure word of prophecy. We have the Lord's own promise. Secondly, we have the angel's affirmation of it. I like that. It seems strange to me. I was pondering this one. Why'd the Holy Spirit mention the angels? And I go to the angels because in Acts chapter 1, we have the men as they were standing. The disciples of the Lord, they were standing and watching the Lord ascend. Remember, Luke reminds us, he took him out as far as Bethany to the Mount of Olives. And there he raised his hands to bless them. And as he raised his hands to bless them, he was caught up into a cloud and it received him out of their sight. And then Luke in Acts 1 says, the angels said, when they were standing by, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Lord Jesus that came down from heaven. I got to read it. I lost it. This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. So now the angels affirmed what the Lord Jesus said. And as I pondered, why did the Holy Spirit use the angels? And then I remember in Luke chapter 7 that the angels were there in the giving of the law. And the angels, he said, had part in that. And now the angels are used here in affirmation that the Lord Jesus is going to come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Now, when he comes in a rapture, we're going to meet him in the clouds, in the air. Oh, but there's a day he's going to come back to the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14, verse 3 and 4. He's going to set his feet on the Mount of Olives, and that mount's going to cleave in the middle. Now, when we were over there and we were standing on Mount Scopus and we looked down toward the Mount of Olives, it almost seems that there's a natural fault through that mount. And it'd be so easy to see how the Lord, in his time and in his way, is going to divide that mount. But he said he's going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives. Oh, an exact fulfillment of the prophecy. In his first advent, he came to seek and to save. Oh, but when he comes again, he's going to come to judge. Going to come to reign, but he's going to reign with a rod of iron. Sin is not going to be allowed to raise its head. But beloved, we can thank God for the angel's affirmation. But we have the Holy Spirit's confirmation. There are two scriptures that are well known to us. 1 Corinthians 15:52 through the end of the chapter. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm going to read this one to you. Both of these are given to us by the Holy Spirit to affirm the coming of the Lord Jesus. He said in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so in the so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." The Holy Spirit confirmed the promise of Christ that the angels affirmed. And I like this. You know, the Lord said, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established." And the Holy Spirit has given it his confirmation. Those two principal scriptures that both fit hand in glove, hand in hand, that Jesus Christ is going to come. He's going to take his saints from this sea. Could be today. Could be today. I remember in camp a couple of years, I saw a kid wearing a t-shirt a few years ago. There was only four things on it. It was an R up here, a big black R. And then a U underneath it in black. And then a red E. R. U. Red E. I thought that was pretty cute. And I thought it was pretty practical. All that question needs to go home to our heart, beloved. It's so easy to be discouraged. It's so easy to set his promise aside. It's so easy to think that he hasn't come and come. And is he going to come? And then we say, well, maybe. But it doesn't seem soon. Oh, listen. Men were ready to go to their death because they believed it was soon. Lastly, I would like to suggest to you that we have the Lord's own reiteration of his coming. I want you to go to the chapter he closed this book with, Revelation chapter 22. I like this two or three witnesses again, because in the same chapter, he gave us the threefold witness of his coming again. Listen at verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the words of the prophecy of this book." Ah, you see, there's a blessing to those of us who keep the words of his coming. To obey, to wait, to serve, and to wait for the living God. There's a blessedness promise. He said, "I come quickly." Secondly, verse 12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." As we wait, we watch. You interested in reward? Oh, listen, if you're not interested in reward, then you won't serve. I had a fellow tell me he was my own brother. He said, oh, I'm not interested in all those rewards. I just want to get inside the golden gate. I said, listen, I'm interested in the reward. I don't want to stand before my Lord and see those nail prints in his hand and see the wound in his side and not have anything, any crown, any reward to lay at his feet and say, thou art worthy. We sing, must I go an empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet Him. Must I empty-handed go? Oh, beloved, if you got a heart for prayer, you won't be empty-handed for soul. Because you'll be standing by the stuff that somebody else is carrying to the work of some heart that is empty and lonely. And I say to you, sisters, whose husbands have been taken, and you have to look now to the father of the fatherless and the widow. There's a ministry of prayer greatly to be done, and you can do it. Thirdly, verse 20, he who testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Three times over, the Lord affirmed it. What's the more sure word of prophecy? Jesus said it in His promise. I will come. The angels affirmed it. He will come as you have seen Him go. The Holy Spirit gave confirmation. He's going to come. Two. The Lord Himself. I like that too. He's not going to send Gabriel. He's not going to send Michael or somebody else. He's coming Himself for His own. And then the Holy Spirit gave us that great confirmation in those two passages. And then the Lord Himself gave His own reiteration three times over. Behold, I come quickly. Are you looking?